Start over, or you just pick it up. Okay. So, welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Do you take advantage of God's grace? Do you take advantage of God's grace? It's a great question because the question has a wonderfully paradoxical double meaning. In other words, the question provides a beautiful contradiction. To take advantage, on the one hand, means, what is going on here? We always got something going on here. Hang on. This thing's not, have we got a battery? We need a battery. So hold that thought. Yeah, I don't see the arrows. That's the thing. There's so many buttons. Oh, there it is. Boom. Yeah, that didn't even work. Don't be laughing at me, June. What were you laughing at? That's right. It is all about me. She said, you heard her. She said, that time I wasn't laughing at you. Normally she's laughing at me, but not that time. Thank you, sir. Hope that worked. Yeah, it did. Awesome. All right. So I was saying that to take advantage of, on the one hand, means to use something, someone or something that is favorable to your success for positive gain. To use someone or something that is favorable to your success for positive gain. So for example, a golf tee is a great example of something you can take advantage of. The golf tee allows you to elevate the golf ball to a more favorable position before you hit it. With this meaning of the definition, take advantage, you can easily conclude that God wants us to use him that way. He wants us to use him to put ourselves in a more favorable position. For example, he wants all mankind to take advantage of his offer of salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about keeping his promise of salvation, as some count slowness. That's a Greek idiom which means as some accuse him of. The Lord is not slow about keeping his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. But instead, the Lord is patient toward you, you being a reference to all mankind, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that the Lord does not want anyone to go to hell? You hear people say all the time that the Lord's going to damn you to hell. No, that's not what he wants. It's not his wish that anyone would go to the lake of fire. Excuse me. It is God the Father's wish, and it is God the Father's will that everyone take advantage of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation by means of grace rather than trying to work for salvation. God the Father wants us to make use of the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross on our behalf because it is favorable to our success for the positive gain of eternal life. So the Lord wants to be taken advantage of. To take advantage, on the other hand, the double meaning, means to exploit, to use someone or something for selfish ends. For example, quite often, when they know someone else is paying the bill, people will order a meal in a restaurant that they would not order if they were paying. The funny thing is, they think the person who's paying doesn't notice their excess. Now, see, I am in that position a lot of times because my clients usually buy my meals when I'm on the road. And I know that they're watching me. I know they are. And they make little comments that let me know that they are watching what I'm doing. So the funny thing is, most people who are ordering when somebody else is paying doesn't think that the person is noticing. Well, the question you have to ask yourself in that situation is, would you ever want anyone to feel exploited by your actions? And if your answer is no, then you would adjust your meal order accordingly. you would order with the care that you'd use if you were paying. Now, I've seen people order an outrageous amount of food when they knew someone else is paying, only to eat a bite or two of the food. I remember specifically, I had a date with a young lady that I had met on New Year's Eve, when I was, I think, about a junior in college, and I asked her out for a date. And I said, where would you like to go? And she said, oh my goodness, I love Chinese food. And she ordered about 5 different dishes of Chinese food and ordered about a spoonful of each. Now see, back then, I'm in college, right? I ain't got no money. And she got scratched off the Christmas list as fast, I never called her again. Because that was just a sin in my book. You know, you waste food. No. You know, one of my Chinese friends used to say, you order food, you eat food. That's right. That's the way I feel. So take advantage is not a good idea in this definition of it. It drives payers crazy, and they always notice when you're taking advantage, as in the exploit sense, because this form of taking advantage comes off as ingratitude. So as we begin our study of Romans chapter 6, you'll get to answer in your own souls the great question with the double meaning. Do you take advantage of God's grace? Do you make good use of God's grace for the purpose of your advantage? Or do you exploit the grace of God for selfish ends? Welcome to a place where you can get insight and perspective on your relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through the study of His Word. And if you want to get a head start, you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Now, as God prepares our souls for the learning, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is, You Don't Have to Beg.
I know all your secrets. You're no stranger to me. All you've done, all you'll do, I've known an eternity. Dying on the cross for you was planned before your first breath, to prove how much I love you, and I will never love you less. You don't have to beg me to love you. I don't need a bribe to make me stay. To beg me to love you, I'll stay. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher too. My love's not the love a man to be given, then taken from you. You don't have to beg me to love you. I don't need a bribe to make me stay. You don't have to beg me to love you. You can never run me beg me to love you. I'll stay.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Let this be the Happy New Year, when you make the truth of the Word of God resonate loudly within our souls, Father. Let this be the Happy New Year when you help us to know the value in our own souls of complete obedience to you and your Word as the only course of action worth taking. Let this be the Happy New Year when you help us decide to be all that you intended us to be. Help us to take advantage of you in the way you want us to, and to stop using you and exploiting you and your word for selfish ends. Help us to take advantage of your enabling power and not use that the way the kingdom of death wants us to. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's lesson, do you take advantage of grace? Do you take advantage of grace? Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Paul starts this chapter of his letter to the Romans with an important question. And the question is this: are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? It's a great question that we'll begin to investigate. Because here's the thing. How many times have you ever heard the legalist say, as they are criticizing grace, oh, so you think that if you go out and murder 500 people, that God's going to let you into heaven? Yes, I do. Well, why do you think that? Well, because Paul is the greatest murderer of all time, and he's in heaven. And God selected him to write 2/3 of the New Testament, so he thinks a lot of sinners. God the Father demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were sinners, ungodly, unrighteous sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. That's why I think that. I don't think that because I made it up. I think that because that's what the Word of God says. Any other questions? Oh, I don't believe that. Why? Because that means you have a license to sin. Grace is a license to sin. No, grace is not a license to sin. Free will is a license to sin. You can act independently from God, and that's what makes you able to sin anytime you want to. But Paul is asking a question here. Are we to continue in sin now that we know that grace abounds? No, may it never be. Well, we're going to see what Paul has to say about that, too. June says, no, may it never be. Paul may say a very similar thing. So that's what we're going to start with as we study Romans chapter 6. First, a few announcements. The first is mark your calendar. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper celebration. The next Lord's Supper celebration is next week, January 11th, 2015. Like Barah Ministries on Facebook, we're building an online community. Over 2,600 people are in that community waiting to be influenced. And now that we've got our video and our audio where we want it to be, we're going to start doing that. Tracy Bixby, who is coordinating our Facebook page, is going to join us here on January 28th. And she's been waiting for about a year for us to be in a position to do what it is that she's been wanting to do for us for a really long time, and that is put some lessons, some short lessons on Facebook that lead people back to Christ. And this is the year that as a ministry, we're going to start leading people back to Christ, including you. And so we're going to have some short 10-minute lessons that are very powerful and very inspiring that are designed to lead people into being a part of our internet ministry and to contributing to us so that we can grow the internet ministry and reach other people with the gospel message. So, Tracy, we're looking forward to seeing you in a few weeks. And I guarantee you this, Tracy, it's going to be the worst year of your life. You know, you got to be careful what you ask for because you're going to get it. You got it. We got fantastic video. We got fantastic audio. And now it's time to conquer the world. Amen. Happy birthday to... I must have missed the note, but happy birthday to Deanna Perkoski, whose birthday was January 2nd. I saw on Facebook Deanna got this gift from her hubby. It looked like an antenna designed to reach aliens. It was actually, honestly, it looked like a lamp with a comb on it. But what it really was a jewelry rack where she could stretch out all her jewelry and everything. But honestly, it looked like it was designed to contact aliens. So I'm seriously concerned about those two. I'm going to have to take a trip to Pennsylvania real soon. They may be communing with aliens. Also, I want you to know that we are going to continue our prayer meetings. We're going to continue our Ask the Pastor lessons where we get a chance to just talk about biblical topics. And we're going to continue that both for the resident and the non-resident congregation. So in the third and fourth week of January, we're going to do that. And then in February, right after the Super Bowl, we're going to start doing a teen series, so I got three people in here that I'm going to start infecting with my infectious enthusiasm toward Christ. And we are going to, those lessons are going to be taught via the Socratic method. Via the Socratic method. Do you know what the Socratic method is? What is it? Say again? No. Do you know who Socrates is, dog? Do you know who Socrates is? Socratic. S-O-C-R-A-T-I-C. Can you read that? Okay. You got glasses on. I didn't know. All right. So next week when I ask what the Socratic method is, you'll be able to tell me, right? Right, Alyssa? Right? Cretan? Dictionary. Look it up in the dictionary. So those teen lessons are going to be taught. You know, I started by teaching kids, and then they became teenagers, and then I started working with adults. So I'm going back to my roots. I'm excited about it. But we're going to teach via the Socratic method, and so it should be a very challenging and fun study for the teens. All right, let's take the offering. Go ahead. What else? Okay. So we're going to have a yard sale on the 23rd of January. So if you have some things that you'd like to contribute to the yard sale on the 23rd of January, and if you'd like to volunteer to sell at the yard sale, is that a Friday?
That is a Friday.
Yeah, cool. So Friday is the day when Mesa comes out for garage sales. So I know we personally, Lila, have a garage full of stuff that we are just very willing to contribute, including a whole series of Christmas decorations that are at the time. No, we're never getting the Christmas decorations. All right, so let's take the offering. This is the time when you get to make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people around the world that can't afford to pay for the study of the Word of God. Your generous contributions make it possible for them to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ free of charge via the internet and through face-to-face teaching. So let's remember to give with the motivation that is suggested in Scripture in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one of us must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful, grace-oriented giver. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any materials from Barah Ministries so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. So we appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to give financial support so as to provide biblical teaching both for yourself and for others. So please be generous in your support of this ministry, of God's work through this ministry. So I heard a joke the other day. It was kind of funny. It said, What do you call a book club that's stuck on the same book for 2,000 years? Church. But it made me think, you know, like what kind of book club would be stuck on a book for 2,000 years? Church, because of their focus. And most churches focus on work away from Jesus Christ. But here, our focus is Jesus Christ. And it's such a simple thing. It's such a simple thing to get through life with. That way. And we know that we're connected to Christ, and we know that Christ is our focus because of verses like John chapter 5 or chapter 15 verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're connected with Christ at salvation once and for all time. And I love that agricultural analogy, because when you think about a tree rooted in the ground, it's unshaken, like Pastor said in the first. And you can't just get a tree out of the root, out of the ground easily. They're in the ground. And as it's going through a hurricane, think of a tree. It's blowing back and forth, but it stands straight back up when the hurricane is over, because it has the sap running through it, which is the God, the Holy Spirit. And it's funny, because I thought about that, and it made a connection to rebound. You think about a tree. Once we're in Christ, we're in that tree. And we don't have to... We don't ever step out of that tree. We're locked in with the bark and with the roots. You don't have to, you think about rebound. Rebound would have had you step out of the tree, away from Christ, out of Christ. And you're always in Christ once you believe in him. And so when you think about the main point of the offering is, when you think about going through troubles and tribulations in your life, think about Jesus. It's as simple as that. What did he go through? So much more than you've ever gone through, so you can't complain. How did he treat people? With unconditional love. So when people treat you badly, how do you treat them? Do you treat them how he would? And it's just as simple as relating to the vine, using the sap that's coursing through our veins, and just thinking about it in each situation. You know, Pastor talked about being in traffic and, you know, telling the guy he was number one. And I've stopped doing that, because just like rebound, I don't rebound anymore. All I do is I thank Christ for every situation in my life, good or bad. Right away, I thank Christ. I don't rebound to try to prepare for the situation and get through it. I just thank him. You know, I thanked him for being sick. I got a couple days off work. I didn't feel very good, but I was off work. I got to relax. You know, and my situation when I'm in traffic and I see somebody that's very arrogant and just runs through traffic like there's nobody else, I reach my hands out and clap. Like a golf clap. Just because they see it, like, oh, good job, buddy. Nice work. And that way, if you end up flipping somebody off that was admiring your plate, you just clapping for them, and they're kind of confused, like maybe that was a good thing. So as you think of their offering each week, you know, just relate it to the Holy Spirit that's coursing through. It's unending, just like your finances are. There's never going to be a shortcoming. So, you know, remember when you give to others, give to Christ first, just like he has done for you. And we really appreciate all your giving, your time, your talent, and your treasure. So thank you.
Thank you, Deacon Denny, for always great offering messages. For those of you who don't know what Rebound is, those of us who were part of systematic theology used to believe that when you, as a believer in Christ, when you committed a sin, it put you out of fellowship with God. But when you confess that sin directly to God, it puts you back in fellowship. So we were always in fellowship and out of fellowship, and Rebound means to bounce back. And so, you know, when we debunk the mythology of systematic theology, we now know that there is no way for us to ever be out of fellowship with God. There's no way for us to ever lose the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. That's a blasphemy directed at our God. And it's just a lie. It's absolutely false. There isn't one strand of biblical support to prove it. You know, we now know that unrighteousness is always connected with the unbeliever and never with the believer in Christ. So it was just silly. So I wanted to point that out. But I want you to look at this verse that Deacon Denny used, John 15:4. And what I'd like you to do today is go just read the first 11 verses of John 15. And what you will see 11 times in those verses is abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, abiding me. If you abide in me, if you abide in me, and you do, and I indwelling you, I want you to look at that, because it's just amazing, the messages that the Lord Jesus Christ is sending to you. We're going to start sharing with you as a congregation our financial situation. So for the first 7 years, we just didn't. I am a great money manager. Thank you. So one of the reasons we were in hotels is because we could get, for $200 a week, we could be in a hotel. You know, it was $800 a month. In the current place where we're renting, this space is $1,700 a month. So it's more than double what we were paying at the hotels, and we didn't have to clean up anything. But on the other hand, poor Denny had to get up every Sunday at 5 o'clock and tote, you know, a whole bunch of equipment and set it up over and over and over again. And we could have never had the video setup that we have now, or the audio that we have now, if we were moving that equipment all the time. So we're going to share that with you. I just got a brief look at our finances. In 2013, we took in $90,000. Last year, we took in $79,000. So the people who left the congregation took about $12,000 of income away. And so it's obvious that we're going to have to look for some resources that are outside of the resources that are being provided by the congregation. Now, the books will show that we did $130,000, I believe it is, but there was a sizable and single contribution for the video setup. So you take that out and you see what the real situation is. And so we're going to share that information with you so you know a couple of things. You know what our finances really are, but you also know what kind of contributions that you're making to the growth of the ministry. And the other thing is, I look around the place, and there are a lot of blank walls. And I want to challenge you ladies with the idea of decorating those walls with Bible verses. And there are these little sticker words that you can put up with great verses. And so if you wanted to create what you think the messages ought to be that those walls are sending to the people who come here, and you'd like to submit that to the Board of Deacons for review, we'll let you know if we think those are great. And then once you know that they're terrific, then you can make a little project and do that. We'd like your hand to be on this. And, you know, there are a lot of things that need to be done to this space to make it look like women go to the church, right? Because so far we got all the male stuff in. You know, we got our video, man. We got our audio and cameras and podiums and cabinets. But, you know, women are really great at adding the touches that make a house feel like a home. And so we just challenge you with that. Today's study, do you take advantage of grace? Do you take advantage of grace? So let's begin our study of Romans chapter 6 by reading the chapter together. There are 23 verses in this chapter, and it can be divided into three sections. But before we do any of the dividing, we just need to lay some groundwork that begins by simply reading the chapter and knowing what the chapter addresses, just from a general point of view. All right, Romans chapter 6, it says this. It says, maybe you can just superimpose that, didn't you? Do you know how to do the superimposing? Cool. So, Romans chapter 6, what does it say? You know, the overall theme of the chapter is believers are dead to sin and alive to God. So here it says, what shall we say then? Based on all the stuff that we have looked at in the first five chapters. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And by the way, not only what has been said in the first five chapters, but specifically what's been said in the last couple of verses of chapter 5. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know? And whenever you see in the Bible, do you not know, it's really insulting you. It's saying, are you ignorant? Do you, and Paul was kind of that way. Paul was kind of a caustic guy. He didn't mind hitting people upside the head a little bit. Or do you not know that all of us believers in Christ who have been baptized into union with Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? What does that mean? We died to sin. Therefore, we have also been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk. And I said walk means something. What does walk mean? To have a what? A lifestyle. Anytime you see walk, it's to have a lifestyle. So that we too might walk, have a lifestyle as believers in Christ in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, and we have, first class condition if and it's true, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we died with him and we did, we're also going to live with him, be in resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, our old man, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, meaning our body of sin might no longer be sovereign over us, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, because when sin is your sovereign, as it is for the unbeliever, you are a slave to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. See, that's why we look forward to what Stuart Scott experienced this morning, the ESPN broadcaster. We look forward to what he experienced this morning, which is what? He died so that he is completely freed from the flesh. He is completely freed from sin, and now he's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. No longer to ever have anything to do with sin. That's why we look to eternity. See, we already have eternal life. But we look to eternity because we will no longer be in this body of sin. We're dead to this body of sin, but it still raises its ugly head. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we have died, we believers in Christ have died with Christ, and we have, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, and death is no longer a master over him. Do you realize that's why the Lord put you in union with him? He put you in union with him when you believed in Christ so that death would never be a master over you ever again. Are you scared to die? I'm not. I've already envisioned what my death is going to be like. And I know what it's going to be like. It's going to be either in my sleep or if I am awake when I die, it's just going to be me turning myself over to the Lord who came to get me. Because he has already promised, even when we walk through our own death-shadowed valley, he with us. He's going to walk us through the transition from this life to eternity. How can that be bad? How can it be bad that we'll be freed from this flesh? It cannot be bad. And I'm going to finally have my six-pack. Amen? Right now I got a one-pack. You know, if I contort my body in just the right way, you can see one muscle. You guys love laughing at me. That's why I love providing that opportunity. For the death that Christ died, he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives, the resurrection life, he lives to God the Father. So even so, consider yourselves, believers in Christ, to be dead to sin, but alive to God the Father in union with Christ Jesus. Therefore is always a big transition word. Now, having said all that stuff in the first 11 verses, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't, you know what it is? Stop listening to sin. Stop it. And there's where, what the whole New Testament is about is this. Don't do this, do that. Stop letting sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Instead, and in addition, stop presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead present yourselves to God as if you are those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, because you're no longer unrighteous. You're no longer unrighteous. You're righteous, so don't act in a manner that's consistent with the way the unrighteous act. That's what that's saying. Because the legalist says, see, it says right there, you can be unrighteous. No, it doesn't. It says, don't act like the unrighteous ones act. That's what it says. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you. It is no longer your sovereign. You are not under the law. You are under grace. If you're a church age believer, you should be ecstatic. You should be jumping up and down and doing one of the things June does. You know how June always is doing that? June is Pentecostal. I don't know if you knew that. It's like we just kind of let her in here thinking that we could reform her at one point. She's always like, you don't have. I bet, because I was gone during that song. You don't have to beg me to love. No, I wasn't. But I bet you she, you know, in her mind, she was waving her hand over her head. You don't have to beg me to love. You ever been to a church that does that? Norbert, that drives you a little bit crazy, doesn't it? That drives me a little bit crazy, too. I've learned that it's really important to let people worship Christ the way they want to worship, and as long as Christ is being preached, that's fantastic. But it's kind of corny, you know what I mean? But you should be, yeah. I got a couple of people I live with right now that came from that. They're still mad at me about that. How come we don't raise our hand like that? I swear to God, if you raise your hand one time during the service, just once, you will be walking around without arms. But we should have our hands above our heads when we look at verse 14. Sin shall not be master over you, because you are not under law, you are under grace. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in this era, you are not under the law. You have never been under the law. See, I can always tell when believers in Christ are a little askew because of the verses that they cite. And when they're citing the Old Testament, that's great. But that is not our instruction set. That's Israel's instruction set. That's the Jews' instruction set. It is the law. And the law came in so that sin would increase. That's not our instruction set. Why? Because we're under law. We're not under law. We're under grace. We're under freedom. We're a whole different group of people. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know? Are you ignorant? Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? See, there it is. And this is something that you as a parent could tell your kid, and your kid would say, oh, shut up, you're whack. Look, if you're obeying your friends, you're a slave to your friends. If you're obeying their stupid mindset, then you're a slave to their stupid mindset. If you are obeying video games, you're a slave to video games. If you're obeying electronic devices, you're a slave to electronic devices. I was thinking this morning, our kids think Google is the source of truth. Wikipedia is the source of truth. No. The Bible is the source of truth. Google is some man-made creation. That's not our source of truth. Not at all. Oops. Trying to kill myself. I love when I do that. Could I get a podium, Denny? All right. Verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience to God resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you believers in Christ were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, the Bible, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we went from slavery to the world to slavery to righteousness. Romans 6:19. Now, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness when you were unbelievers, resulting in further lawlessness, so now, as believers in Christ, present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be set apart for privilege. What's that telling you? Act like a king's kid, please. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Nobody's asking unbelievers to act righteous. They can't. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death, unrighteousness, results in death. Ungodliness results in death. Sinner results in death. Death what? The lake of fire. But now, you, believers in Christ, having been freed from sin and instead enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is the resurrection life, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. The payment for you being in Adam is death, which means you're going to the lake of fire. But the free gift of God the Father is the resurrection life in union with Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, now you have a general idea of what Romans chapter 6 is about. Now, the first question I asked you regarding this chapter is this: do you take advantage of grace? It was the opening question of this lesson, and we distinguished two meanings of take advantage. Do you use God's grace as freedom, using it for positive gain, or do you use God's grace for selfish ends, exploiting it in a way that God never intended? These are your two choices. But let's forget about God for a moment and focus on you. Now, as we focus on you, of course, it's time to take your "I feel so guilty" rubber hose out. So take it out, put it right next to you. Keep it handy so that as you make the assessment of whether you take advantage of God in the wonderful way or you take advantage of God in the selfish way, in all the places where you inspect yourself, when you find yourself in the wrong place, just pick up your rubber hose and beat the heck out of yourself, because that's exactly what God would want you to do, and that's exactly what the Bible intends, right? No. But that's what we do. Bible study exposes you to the truth, and when you find out that you're not living the truth, you beat yourself up to feel better about yourself, right? You punish yourself, right? You seek to redeem yourself, right? Because that's what God intended, right? No. If that's what God intended, he would have never sent Jesus Christ to the cross. But that certainly is a use of your freedom. You can use your freedom to beat yourself up. And that's what most people do. They find out that they made a mistake. They can't believe that they're human. And then they drive the bus off the bridge. Oh, I can't believe I'm human. I can't believe I made a mistake. That's not what God intended. Honestly, there are people in this world who don't believe, who don't know, that you have another option when you make a mistake, and that is to feel good about it. Because there's only one way to make a mistake. Try something. When you try something, you're going to screw it up. You weren't born with talent. It's developed. Success is not genetic. And there are a lot of people who've made the decision that it is, and since they have made an inaccurate assessment that they don't have any talent, they have now made the conscious decision to never put in any effort. Are you kidding me? That's the life you think that you were destined to live in Christ? Really? It's not. That is not the life in Christ. As a matter of fact, would you say that using your freedom to beat yourself up is taking proper advantage of grace? No, it's not. Beating yourself up for mistakes is a selfish, self-centered, arrogant, pointless activity. Let me repeat that. Beating yourself up for your mistakes is a selfish, self-centered, arrogant, and pointless activity. Or as a friend of mine would say, hey, don't be stupid. It's funny to me how we hold it against others when they criticize us. We hold it against others when they criticize us, but we never hold it against ourselves when we criticize ourselves. We don't like when other people criticize us, but we love when we criticize ourselves. That's crazy. I can remember my first quarter at college at Northwestern University. I had just graduated from St. Ignatius College Prep in Chicago, which is one of the most academically demanding schools in the world. It was operated like the Gestapo. the name of the German secret police during the Nazi regime, a group notorious for tyrannical, dictatorial, oppressive, and suppressive methods of operation. At St. Ignatius, that's the way the Jesuit priests operated, and you dare not miss class. The Gestapo of Jesuit priests were watching. And the Gestapo, there was no freedom, there was no independent thought, although they promoted themselves as great, great purveyors of independent thought. They weren't teaching us independent thought, they were teaching us to march. You went to class or you went to JUG. And JUG was an abbreviation, Justice Under God, where after school you were detained for a period of time. You were forced to memorize Shakespeare, and you were brought in front of the class with three others, and the priest would point at you, and you had to start reciting Shakespeare, and then he'd point at the next person and point at the next person, and if you missed it, you had to come back the next day. JUG. And JUG made you regret every bad decision you ever made. It was a program designed to induce guilt, and it worked. It took me years to recover. Hi, my name is Rory. Say hi, Rory.
Hi, Rory.
And I'm a recovering Roman Catholic. I had to go a lot of those meetings. Then, from St. Ignatius on to Northwestern University, another of the most academically demanding schools in the world, even more demanding than St. Ignatius, but with a new twist, freedom. There was no one to wake me up, no one to demand that I go to class, no one to send me to JUG if I miss class, no one to get me to think about my actions. So what did I do? I did exactly what you would do. I started cutting classes. One problem, however, I was not only at one of the most academically demanding schools in the world, I was in the pre-med curriculum at one of the most academically demanding schools in the world. I was on the quarter system at one of the most academically demanding schools in the world, which meant I was learning a semester's worth of work in 10 weeks instead of 16 weeks. Cutting classes was idiotic. It was not a wise time for me to take advantage of my freedom in the wrong way, yet that's exactly what I was doing. Aspiring college students need to listen up. What kind of person are you when nobody's looking? What kind of person are you when nobody's looking? When you go to college, you find out. How will you choose to take advantage of your freedom when you go to college? Will you use it to cut classes? Will you use it to sleep in? Will you use it to not study? As a friend of mine would say, don't be stupid. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, first I was a prisoner of in Adam, now I'm a prisoner of the Lord, I implore you, that means I am begging you, please listen to me, walk. And what does walk mean? Have a lifestyle. Have a lifestyle that is in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What is the calling that to which you have been called? You have been called to be the child of a king. Amen. Have a lifestyle worthy of the child of a king. Amen?
Amen?
So, in this verse, Paul is asking us in a different way. Do you take advantage of grace? Do you walk in a manner worthy of the grace and the freedom to which you have been called? Which you have been given? It's a question worth considering. Take a 5-minute break.
Thank you.
All right, we're back. Boy, I swear. Welcome back. Do you take advantage of God's grace? Do you take advantage of God's grace? Remember, that has a double meaning. Do you exploit God's grace for selfish ends, or do you take advantage of God's grace for the purpose of the tremendous benefit in which His grace was intended? First of all, what is grace? Grace is a free gift given to all mankind by the Creator, expressed by His actions of extending mercy, loving kindness, salvation, and divine assets to His creatures. It's a divine thought process that underlies God's entire viewpoint of unconditional love for His creatures. It's a dimension of divine thought in which God meets human indifference and rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless. Why did we need God's grace? We can reflect a bit on the last passage we studied in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. If you remember, all of us are born in Adam. All of us are born in a state of sin, and Adam's sin is the reason, not our own. And as a result, all of us are condemned from birth. Before we ever committed a sin of our own, and the result is that we are all spiritually dead from the point of physical birth. See, there's nothing that you could do but to cry foul in that situation. If I told you, if you came out of the womb as an adult, and I said to you, "Welcome to the world, now go to jail." What would you do? You go, "That's no fair. I didn't do anything. I just got here." And would you be correct? No. No, you wouldn't be correct. Why wouldn't you be correct? Because you're born in Adam. You're born in Adam. When you come out of the womb, you're condemned that moment. And it has nothing to do with what you did. So if you said, "That's no fair," God would just say, "Check out the Bible, buddy. You're in Adam. You're condemned. Go to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Amen? That's what it means to be in Adam. And the only reaction you could possibly have to that is, "That's no fair." Okay, it's no fair. You're correct. Go to jail. See, all of us are oblivious to our condition of physical birth. Babies don't come out thinking, "Boy, I'm glad I'm alive, but too bad I'm in Adam and condemned to the lake of fire." I bet you that's not the way William came out. William came out and said, I'm a bad boy. The rest of y'all take 9 months. I took 7. Y'all need to get ready. I made you get ready early." Since God put us in this condition, and it's not our fault, but it is our responsibility, it's His job to let us know that we're in this condition And if he is fair, which he is, he has to do something about it. See, if he left us like that, we would be right when we said, that's no fair. But in grace, the Lord gave us something to take advantage of. And it's a status called in Christ. You see, at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for Adam's sin with his blood so that all creatures could take advantage of his death by obtaining righteousness and eternal life as a free gift. We studied this in Romans chapter 5. So how did the Lord Jesus Christ make his creatures aware that they needed grace? Romans chapter 5, verse 20. He made us all aware of our need by giving us the law. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, the law came in alongside of sin so that the transgression of the law, the acts of lawbreaking, would increase abundantly. But where sin increased abundantly, grace abounded all the more. See, here's what it says. It says, God gave us the law so that it would be obvious to us that we were sinners. And so since we sin, that sin comes from somewhere. It comes from the manufacturing plant called in Adam, which you were born with. And that produces nothing but sins and complete antagonism to God. And so the Lord gave us the law so that we would be aware that every time we are given a law, we seek immediately to break it. We can't wait to break it. When your parents say to you, I want you to be back by 10 o'clock. We're going to be back at 10:05. The in Adam part of us says, the flesh says, yeah, she said 10, but it's 10:05. See, what had happened was, so since you're in the first few days of the new year, it's a perfect time for me to remind you of the weakness of your human power. This is the time when 95% of the world's population make New Year's resolutions. This year it's going to be different. This year I'm going to be different. No, you're not. You're going to be worse. So typically, within the first few hours of the new year, we have broken every resolution that we made. We start stretching it out. Okay, well, New Year's actually fell on a Thursday, so I won't start until Monday. Yeah, okay. The law has a similar function. God gave us the law. All of us have broken it. It's called sin. And when we sin, we break God's law. We are guilty of breaking God's law, and there's no way to wiggle ourselves off the hook. The law came in to let us know that we're doomed. Do you take advantage of God's grace? If you're a lawbreaker, if you're guilty and you know it, there's no choice but to hope for leniency. There's no choice but to hope for grace. You probably experience this if you drive, you speed, you get caught, you're guilty, you deserve a ticket, but as the police officer approaches the car, you're hoping the officer will overlook the offense. Especially those of you who are kind of cute with your blonde hair, you start pulling on it. Officer, bat, bat, bat. Feeling me on that, girlfriend? She says, I don't get caught. Yeah, all right. But we're all wondering what we can do or say to get the officer to give us grace. Well, with God, you can't get off the hook. You're a lawbreaker, you're guilty, you're a criminal. But instead of cutting us off, which he was perfectly within his providence to do, God gave us grace and treated us as if we were innocent, even though we weren't. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Yet for this reason, I, Paul, found mercy so that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience and as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. See, Paul is telling you, I'm the worst, so you're not that bad. He's not being self-effacing here. He's telling you the truth. He is the foremost of the sinners. Now, God offers his grace to be taken advantage of. The Lord offered the grace to Israel as a nation, which has completely turned their back on their Messiah. The Lord offers his grace to the Jews as the race, most of whom have turned their back on the Messiah. The Lord offered his grace to the Gentiles as a race, and the Lord offered his grace to all of us as individuals. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 25 say this, all have sinned and fall short of the essence of God the Father. being justified, though as a gift by means of the Father's grace through the redemption which comes from being in union with Christ Jesus. We fall short, yet we were given redemption through our union with Christ Jesus, whom God the Father displayed, this Jesus Christ, whom God the Father displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate the God the Father's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God the Father, he passed over the sins previously committed. God the Father came with his wrath to your car. He caught you speeding. And then he overlooked the offense, because Jesus Christ took the wrath that should have been directed to you. And what is that called? Grace. God the Father's grace toward lawbreakers was best demonstrated by his granting of grace to the Apostle Paul, the one who has taken best advantage of God's grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. And last of all, as a courtesy to one untimely born, me, Paul, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me also. For I, Paul, am the least of the apostles, and I am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am, meaning what? I am what I am, meaning the person who was allowed to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. And his grace toward me in that matter did not prove vain, because I labored more than all the other apostles. See, there it is. You want to be successful? Outwork them. Yet not I doing the labor, but the grace of God in me did the work. See, God asks you to do work, and then he does it through you. God flooded us lawbreakers with grace. Why? Romans chapter 5, verse 21. The Lord provided grace abundantly in the presence of sin, put a flood over sin, so that as sin reigned as king in death, in Adam, even so, by means of his grace, we believers would reign as king through righteousness in Christ to eternal life, the resurrection life, through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Adam, sin abounded. What did God do? Flooded sin with grace. And put us in the position of children as children of kings. And he gave us the eternal life, the resurrection life, so that we would never die again, but instead we would exploit him through our union with Christ in a positive way. Take advantage. Here's my question. Do you take advantage of God's grace? See, Christianity is a lifestyle of freedom. You can act independently from God. That's called will. The real question this lesson begs is, what is the proper use of the gift of freedom? And at the start of Romans chapter 6, Paul is addressing the subject. For those who think using God's grace for selfish ends is smart to do. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So, do you take advantage of God's grace? Meaning, do you use someone or something that is favorable to your success for positive gain? Or do you exploit God's grace and use someone or something for selfish ends? See, if you think that because God has forgiven you for all your sins, you should sin, you're an idiot. Because God never lets sin be successful. If you think sinning is fun, you're an idiot. If you think living a lascivious lifestyle is fun, you're an idiot. Some village is looking for you. Because villages are always looking for a village idiot, amen? If you think the self-righteous life is tremendous, you're an idiot. If you think the religious life is a great life, you're an idiot. You know how I know that? Because I'm an idiot. I've lived all three of them. You feel better about me calling you an idiot now than I call myself? You see, we're all we all run those lifestyles, and we find out. We find out there's nothing there. God, what we'd love to tell you two guys. We would love for you to just listen to us. Don't do that. There's nothing there. We would just love for you. Listen to us, please. You're not gonna. You goofball. Now, I don't want to listen to you. I want to find out for myself. No, I swear to you, if you go down that alley, there's a guy right behind the wall right there with a baseball bat, and he's going to bust your head right down to the white meat. Please, I beg of you, don't go down that alley. No, I have to find out for myself. And the next week you see him, they got a Band-Aid on their head. What happened, man?
There was a guy behind the wall, and he busted my head down to the white meat.
See, the Bible's clear about the best choice. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Therefore I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, out of slavery to sin, into slavery to Christ, implore you, I beg you, to create a lifestyle in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What's the calling to which you've been called? In Christ. With all humility, with all gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another and unconditional love. Don't point at other people because there are always three fingers pointing back at you. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, that's what we're called to as a body. The body of Christ, the church. We're called to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In families, in our own soul, in marriages, in the nation. We are not to take grace for granted. Children, you're not to take your parents for granted. One of my favorite things to do in Target is to torture children. Right? As you go in Target and the kids are like, Mom, can I get this? Can I get this candy bar? And the first thing I say is, do you have any money? No? No, then you can't get it. Why are you begging if you ain't got no money? Get a job. And parents laugh. They give me a high five. Yeah. I said, you got to gang up on kids. Get a job. Then you don't have to ask nobody for money. I had a job since I was 7 years old. I didn't ask my mom for money for candy. What do you think she was going to say? First of all, she's going to say no because she didn't want to give me the money. And second of all, she didn't want me eating candy. I didn't talk to her about candy. She was at work. I was in alleys looking for pop bottles, taking them back, getting the deposit, and then buying my candy. She said, you know what I admire about you? What? You never eat candy. I know, Mom. And I'm saying to myself, I eat a lot of candy. I'm just going to tell you about it. She couldn't understand why my teeth were rotting out. See? We didn't have floss back then and toothbrushes. You know, we had to use knives to get plaque off our teeth. We didn't have no toothbrushes. We didn't have no fluoride in our toothpaste. Now, most of that is true. So, look. We're not to take God's grace for granted. Instead, God wants us to learn the proper use of freedom. Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? No. Promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God makes a promise, it's a guarantee. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and everyone in your household who also believes. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth of the word of God and I am the eternal life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. He who believes in the Son has the Zoe life, the resurrection life at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son shall not see eternal life in heaven. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Closing song, calling you to freedom. Thank you.
He sees your shackles, he feels your pain, he knows your secrets, your guilt and shame, he knows your weary, tired and worn, your heart's been broken, your dreams are all gone. He's calling you to freedom. Will you come? By faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you come? To no more condemnation, no more need. There's freedom and salvation. Will you come? His cross bought the freedom. Will you come? He knows your burdens, knows where you've been. Bore the judgment for all of your sins. His arms are open to lambs gone astray, to reconciliation. Please don't turn away. Calling you to freedom, will you come? By faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you come? To no more condemnation, no more need to run. There's freedom in salvation. Will you come? To trust him, free to obey, freedom to praise him, free to live his way, free from sin, slavery, freed from the night, freedom to follow, free to bask in his light. He's calling you to freedom. Will you come? By faith alone Lord Jesus Christ, will you come? To no more condemnation, no more need to run. Your freedom is salvation. Will you come? His cross bought your freedom. Will you?
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us your grace, and thank you for giving us, God, the Holy Spirit, who helps us to discern how to use that grace, who guides us, who teaches us, help us to have God the Holy Spirit more in mind this year as we learn the proper use of our freedom. Help us to listen to his voice and help us to have him guide us and to know when his guidance is leading us in the direction that you want us to go. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.